We're currently in a sermon series called In Search of a King, and we've been looking at 1 Samuel, and we've been thinking about not only Israel's situation, but even our own situation, right? How our hearts are often wanting a good king. We're often wanting someone to lead us, and we see this happening in Israel's story, and even in our story, God is trying to draw us closer to him. That even as we are in search of a king, just like the Israelites, God is always trying to show us, man, I am your king. And we'll see that over, and we see this king working in Israel's life, but even in our life. And so let's turn to 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 14. 1 Samuel 14. And just to set the stage, we're jumping in the middle of a scene here. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, basically, an opposing army called the Philistines. They were basically a nation that always hounded and fought against Israel. And they've come up against Israel. They're basically saying, hey, let's fight, right? They've mustered a lot of soldiers, a lot of horsemen. It says in the previous chapter, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. It says there's troops like the sand of the seashore. And again, to set the stage, we're talking about Israelites who did not have swords or spears. It says in the previous chapter that there was no blacksmith, that the Philistines actually made sure that there was no blacksmith in Israel so they couldn't sharpen and make their own swords. And so we're talking about Israel being outnumbered. They're essentially bringing knives to a gunfight, and we're looking here at 1 Samuel chapter 14 to see what's going to happen next. Right? What's going to happen next? And so, out of reverence for God's word, let's all stand. And I'll read verses 1 through 23 for us. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. And I'll be reading again from the ESV translation. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. This is God's word. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, a half a furrow's length and an acre of land. And there was panic in the camp, in the field, among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." And then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. Amen. Please be seated and let me pray for us. Father, Lord, we come before you, and like the Israelites, Lord, our circumstances are often great. And yet, Lord God, we see the faith of someone saying that nothing can hinder you from saving by many or by few. Oh, Lord God, as we hear these words, our hearts may be in a place of doubt. Our hearts may be in a place where we're believing. But Lord, for all of us, won't you increase our faith? Through your Holy Spirit, Lord God, help us to not only hear, but Lord, help these seeds of truth, your word, to be planted deep in us so that it might bear fruit, Lord God, and even be a blessing to others. Oh, Lord God, be with us during this time. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I was reading this passage, I thought it was so interesting that last week, you know, Pastor Andy talked about the fear of God, right? What it looks like to have faith. And for someone like Saul, that meant waiting, right? Pressure's building. The army's coming. People are fleeing. What is Saul to do? Samuel is running late. And last week we saw for someone like Saul then, the fear of God, having faith in that moment, what that looked like was for him to wait, right? What that looked like for him was for him to wait. But it's so interesting. Jonathan's almost like a foil, right, to Saul. Saul should have waited, but he didn't. But here with Jonathan, we see someone that has the fear of God. Again, someone that has faith, and we're asking ourselves, what did that faith look like? It's so interesting because, like, for Saul, it meant to wait. And for Jonathan, it looks like to fight. And the fear of God, the faith that Jonathan had, it actually moved him to engage, right? And to fight the Philistines. And all that to say, as we think about that, you know, when you think about, man, what's the right decision, right? So often we're going through life, and life is often not black and white. We're often going through life, and we're trying to figure out, what does it look like to be a Christian in this moment? What does it look like to walk by faith, not by sight? And what we're realizing is that answer that we really don't like to hear is, it depends, right? We don't like to hear that answer, but those are the words of wisdom, right? It depends. Fear of God, having faith in circumstances, in a certain specific situation. For someone like Saul, it meant waiting, but for someone like Jonathan, it meant fighting. But as we're looking at our passage today, and as we're considering Jonathan and what the fear of God, what having faith for Jonathan looked like, I want us to think about it in three different ways. One is the surrender of faith. That as we think about what Jonathan said to his armor bearer, we see the surrender of faith in the doing. And what did that look like? What did that sound like? But not only the surrender, but we see this glorious, the strength of faith, right? We see this majestic, awesome strength of faith also in our passage, in the doing. And lastly, and even as the passage ends, we see the stimulus of faith, right? It doesn't just stay with Jonathan, but it actually affects other people around him. And so we're going to look through this passage and think about the surrender of faith, the strength of faith, and the stimulus of faith. You know, verses 1 through 3, and you read about how Jonathan and his armor bearer, how they sneak off, right? You know, when I first read that, I had a flashback to my even own adolescence, where I often found myself sneaking off without telling my parents. It wasn't for a noble reason like Jonathan. It was more for my own selfish reasons. But here is Jonathan and his armor bearer. They sneak off. They don't tell his father. Even the people don't know that he's gone. And as he's approaching this Philistine garrison, basically a place where there's all these soldiers, notice what he says in verse 6, because it really gives you a glimpse into Jonathan's heart. It really gives you a glimpse into his heart. And I want us to slow down, because in verse 6, as he's talking to his armor bearer, you get a glimpse just even into his motives and where his heart is. You look at verse 6, and this is what he says to his armor bearer. He says this in verse 6, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Isn't it so interesting that he says that it may be that the Lord will work for us? He doesn't say, "Come, let us go. The Lord will work for us." You know, sometimes that's how I sound like when I'm rooting for my favorite team. The Lord will work for us, and the Rams will make it to the Super Bowl this year. You know, the Lord will work for us, and the Dodgers will win the World Series this year. We talk like this when we think about what we want God to do for us, right? The Lord will. Surely the Lord will work for us. But Jonathan says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And I just love the way that he says that, because his heart posture towards God is totally one of surrender, right? He's not so determined that he's demanding that God do something for him here. He's saying, hey, let's go and see, and it may be that the Lord will work for us. He's figuratively speaking letting God be God, right? He's not taking the place of God and saying, God, be a means to my end. You will work for me as I pray for you, even as I do these things and try to be good. You will work for me and work towards this end. But no, he doesn't have that sort of posture. He lets God, figuratively speaking, be God. He's not presumptuous even as he asks God. He's not presumptuous in thinking, surely this is part of God's plan and he's going to do it. He demonstrates this surrender of faith, this heart posture of faith, of surrender. You know, and for many of us, this is a challenge, isn't it? Because we all have not only bad desires and selfish desires, but good ones. So many of us have good desires and good dreams, not only for us, but for other people. Sometimes we may have these sort of good desires for people who are sick in our lives, for people who are going through some sort of suffering, and you're thinking, surely this must be part of God's plan. God will work for us in this way. But man, what Jonathan has us consider and what God has us consider is, do we have this heart of surrender where we can say, and it's really hard to say when things get desperate, it may be that the Lord will work for us. You know, is this your heart posture, you know, as you think about even praying to God? Because if you think about it, if you're in a place where you have a testing heart, you'll say something like this: if you're God and good, then you must do what I'm asking, right? You must do what I want. If you're almost challenging, right? You're testing God. And sometimes that's how the prayers come out. But if we have a trusting heart, we don't say, if you're God and good. We say, because you're God and good, then you must know what I need. We have this heart of surrender where we're willing and able to say, man, God must know something that I don't. Whether this happens or not, it may be that the Lord does it, but we're going to have a heart of posture if we have a trusting heart that says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. But you know, at this point, I think even for myself, I'm really guilty that when I try to have this kind of attitude, I disengage, actually. I actually become more passive. It's almost like the whole phrase, let go, let God. There's so much that's wrong with that phrase. But let go, let God, in this context, we're saying, no, it's not just let go and let God, but look at Jonathan. He actually stays engaged, because what is he trying to do? When he goes through the signs, and you know, back then, that's how they try to they had to discern God's will in these sort of ways, asking God for signs, you know, through visions, through ways that we don't, that God doesn't primarily work through in today's time. But back then, Jonathan is trying to discern God's will, isn't he? He's saying, it may be that the Lord will work for us, but he actually goes up against the garrison. He actually wants a sign from God, and he's trying to discern in the moment what God wants him to do. He's not passive. He's not disengaged. He's actually very much engaged. He's very much trying to figure out, not can we do this? That's not what he's trying to figure out. Again, it's two against a multitude. I mean, it mentions 20 and then a bunch of other people who started panicking, right? We're talking about an impossible situation. Jonathan isn't asking, can I do this? Can we do this? That's not what he's asking, right? What is he trying to discern? Not, how do I feel about this? No, it's not even his feelings that he's relying on. He's asking, is God in this or not? That's what he's trying to discern. Is God in this or not? And for us today, you know, I'm guilty of trying to ask God for signs. I almost want, because it'd be easier, right? It'd be easier if we can just say to God, God, give me a sign. If you want me to do this, show me this. If you want me to do that, show me that. You know, growing up, I've heard of people trying to figure out if so-and-so was supposed to be the person they marry, trying to use signs. You know, one of my best friends, he said that in high school, as he was about to graduate, he was asking a sign from God. You know, he was dating this girl for 2 years, and he said, God, if this girl gets in the same school that I get into, man, that's a sign from you that I'm supposed to marry this girl, right? It's almost like the whole Gideon and his fleece kind of moment, right? Even for me, with Asher, you know, we're in this process of trying to figure out, okay, we're going to go through the training, we're going to get licensed with DCFS, we're going to get ready to receive a kid. And I remember the first meeting that we had with the social workers where we're going to get an actual profile of him. I remember having this moment where I'm like, God, give me a sign, right? Is this the kid? Because through DCFS, you can actually say no. You're not forced or mandatory to receive the kid. So I'm like thinking, God, give me a sign. Like, is this the kid? Do we wait? And if we wait, then are we not going to get a call for another 2 years? There's no guarantee you're going to get another call. And so I remember thinking, God, I need a sign. Like, I'm even guilty, you know, of trying to operate in this way. God was, I feel like, I don't know if it was a sign or not, but it was cool that I was asking God, man, I know his birthday's in July. If it falls on either my birthday, which is July 20, or my wife's birthday on July 28th, man, that'd be awesome, right? That'd be a sign. And so we go into the meeting, and lo and behold, it says July 28 on the paper, right? I'm not here telling you that was a sign. I'm telling you that I wanted by default of course that was a sign from God. No, it's not that easy. You know, it's not that easy. For us today, it's not, God can work through signs, right? God can work through visions. He can work through all these things, but we need to believe that God primarily works as we try to discern his revealed will, which is found in the Bible. That God wants us to grow in wisdom as we try to discern God's will, as we read and meditate on God's word, as we try to see what would be pleasing to God. You know, and some of the answers in our circumstances out there, it's not a clear black and white, right? There aren't clear answers out there. But what God is wanting us to do, for Jonathan, he's in a time where he's asking God for signs. For us, we need to be wanting and desiring to discern God's will, to see what's pleasing to him as we go to his revealed will. Sometimes we rack our brains over God's unrevealed, his hidden will, right? And we're wanting to know what that is. And we're always so confused about what God wants me to do, but God really wants us to spend our energy and our effort in reading and meditating on his revealed will and trying to figure out what pleases God as we read and meditate on the Bible. But with Jonathan, we see the surrender of faith, right? This heart posture of surrender. But what happens next? You know, we see the surrender of faith opening up to the strength of faith. You know, you see Jonathan and his armor bearer, they basically make a plan and say, hey, if God allows this to happen, then we're not going to go. If it happens this way, then we are going to go. And essentially the Philistine soldiers see Jonathan and the armor bearer, and in today's language, it'd be like, step up, man. Step up. Let me show you something. right? So that's what the Philistine soldiers are saying. Step up. Let's fight. And it's amazing, right? It's almost like a scene from 300. You see these two guys running up. They're basically, Jonathan's making the first attack, and the armor bearer who's trailing behind him finishes them off, right? It's like this crazy scene. And there was a panic, it says. This word is repeated. In English, it's actually trembled, and it changes the words. But in Hebrew, it's essentially the same word for panic. You know, there's a panic in the camp, in the field, among all the people. Even the raiders, they're panicking, they're trembling. So much so that the earth is quaking. It says that there was a great panic, that everybody in the camp is freaking out. It says in the passage that they're even turning on each other and killing each other. And when you pause and you think about that, you ask, how does the surrender of faith open yourself up to the strength of faith? Is it the strength of your faith that actually opens you up to this sort of scene? And what the Bible always reminds us, and even in our passage, that it's not about how much you have, right? The strength is not in the numbers. The strength is not even in the strength of your faith. Because if that were true, then if you had a weak faith, then things would not happen. And if you had a strong faith, then you would succeed. But the Bible always reminds us that it's not about how much you have, and it's not about the strength of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. And this was Jonathan's confidence, was it not? He was saying, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. It's the Lord who's doing the saving. Yes, he uses Jonathan, he uses the armor bearer, but it's the Lord who is working, who is ultimately going before even Jonathan and the armor bearer. And isn't that how even this passage ends? And it's so fitting, right? In verse 23, it says that the Lord saved Israel that day. And this is, again, where I want to zoom out and have us consider. For Jonathan, the strength that of the Lord manifested itself in him actually moving forward and fighting and engaging, right? For Saul, that would have looked like, in last week's passage, for Saul to actually wait. And there's Psalms that you read where it actually says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and wait for the Lord. Because there are times, isn't there, when we are freaking out and we're wanting to do something, man, it requires strength to be able to wait. And that's what it looked like for Saul. But for Jonathan, man, the strength of the Lord manifested in two people taking out a multitude, right? 20 people. I mean, look at those, consider those odds, 2 against 20, right? Let alone in a fist fight, but man, if they have swords, like, would you really put your bet on the two people fighting against the 20 to 20 plus? Absolutely not. But nothing can hinder the Lord. And as we think about this, isn't it true for us that when we have a hard time surrendering to God, when we find ourselves prematurely even acting, isn't it true that we doubt this very statement that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few? I think for many of us, we have a hard time surrendering to the Lord, to walk by faith in various circumstances in our lives when other people are going through things and we're waiting, why isn't God doing anything? Sometimes it's hard for us to surrender because we don't really believe that nothing can hinder the Lord. So we take things into our own hands sometimes. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And I love how this section ends, because it's not like Rambo when Jonathan gets all the glory and he just like throws down the knife and, you know, he's done. No, but man, he inspires others to also stand up and fight, doesn't he? Jonathan and his armor bearer, God works in and through them. They go into the garrison. They start fighting. And mind you, Saul's bunkered down, right? He's trying to surround himself essentially with these good luck charms almost, right? 600 men. He has this person that came from the line of Eli wearing an ephod. It almost seems like he wants to bring the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of God close. And you see Saul so timid. He's hiding. He's bunkering down. And yet even him, Even he rises to fight. All of Israel, it starts talking in verses 20 through 22, that even the Hebrews that were with the Philistines, right, the people that were in the enemy camp, even they rose up to fight with Saul and Jonathan. That even those who were hiding in the hills, that even they came out to fight alongside Saul and Jonathan. And the stimulus that we see here, the stimulus of faith, is that, man, when we see God working in and through people, when we see someone move forward in faith, we can see it embolden those around them to do the same. That when we think about walking by faith, not by sight, think about this. The rat race is often people trying to get the best job, make the most money, have the most things, have the nicest things. We have people walking by sight, living by sight. You throw someone in there that's walking by faith and saying, I don't need that stuff, that I'm going to invest my energy, resources in these other things. Man, that totally disrupts whatever people in that group are trying to do or being blinded, right, about doing. That it could stimulate, it can at least reveal and expose, at the least, the people around them. And even for us, when we think about walking by faith, as we think about having the fear of God, could it be that the Lord will not only work for you, but could it be that he will also embolden those around you to also move forward in faith in their own respective spheres of life, in their own respective circumstances? And you think about it, for us, we have someone greater than Jonathan to be inspired by, don't we? We're not simply looking at Jonathan and being, man, this is such a brave person. Let's try to be like Jonathan. But no, we have someone greater than Jonathan to be inspired by. We have Jesus, who had a greater opposition. It wasn't just a human army. He had to deal with Satan. He had to deal with sin and death on a cross. And what was so scary about the cross was that Jesus had to face even God's wrath for our sins. Can you imagine all of God's wrath for all of our sins? Not only in this room, but everyone in the past, present, and the future that would believe in him. All of those sins being put on Jesus and that sort of wrath being poured onto Jesus. That's formidable. That's almost suffocating, isn't it? To think about that kind of opposition. And yet, what did Jesus do? Jesus surrendered. Jesus could have backed off. Jesus could have taken things into his own hands, but we see with Jesus that he surrendered. And don't we see the strength of God at work even through that surrender? Jesus surrenders, and does Jesus remain in the grave? No. God raised him from the dead, right? We see the strength of faith at work. God raising Jesus from the dead, the penalty of sin being paid for, the power of sin being broken, and even the presence of sin being eliminated within and even without, that work has begun. This is the great salvation. This is our Jesus. This is our King. And as we think about being inspired and strengthened and emboldened to walk by faith as we look to Jesus, for some of us, that might mean really going home and really evaluating what we're doing with our God-given resources. That as we think about moving forward in faith, walking by faith, not by sight, in our respective places and situations, it may mean for some of us to go home and think about, man, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my money? What am I doing with my energy? You know, can I say that I'm trying to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, or am I seeking something else? For some of us, it might mean relationally, I mean, there's conflicts that are unavoidable for all of us. And for some of us, moving forward in faith means, and the strength of the Lord manifesting itself looks like me saying, I'm sorry. The strength of the Lord can manifest itself in relational conflicts by one person being able to say, I'm sorry. It might look like one person being able to say, I forgive you. And the strength of the Lord could look like that. And I think about our community groups at our church. And my hope and prayer, even as I've been thinking about this, is how amazing would it be is if we come to community group and it's just not a time where we eat. It's not just a time where we do small talk. It's not just a time where we just check off the questions that we need to answer. But man, a time where we're sharing how we're trying to surrender, how we failed at surrendering in this area of my life. Man, seeing that I've surrendered and the strength of the Lord worked in this way, that God answered and worked through me, in spite of me, in this way. Like, how amazing would it be if we can be sharing and talking about those sort of things in our community group? I'm sure as it already is being done in our community groups. But man, if we could do that, could it be that God will work in and through that and even embolden and strengthen others in our community groups, in our churches, to also walk by faith? Let's believe that. Let's pray for that. Let's cry out to God and say, God, may it be that you work in this way. And instead of disengaging and being passive, let's be people who engage and try to discern God's will in whatever context that might mean for you in your life today. Let me pray for us. Father, surrendering, just period, is not easy. That sometimes the despair, Lord God, makes it hard to surrender. Or the pride, Lord God, in our hearts, it makes it difficult for us to surrender. Even the naivety, Lord God, that we have about our role in things, Lord God, makes it difficult for us to surrender. But Lord, as we hear from you, and Lord God, as your Spirit works, Lord God, help us to see, expose, reveal, open us up to see, Lord God, how we cannot do it. That it is not about how I feel. That it's not about my assessment of my abilities or resources. But Lord, help us to truly believe and be convicted that it's about you. That it's about you. That we desire for you to be in it, for you to be pleased. And Lord, Holy Spirit, won't you convict us, Lord God, of that in our various circumstances and in our various situations. Oh Lord God, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.